I ask you to turn to Numbers chapter 10. I want us to pick up in verse 33. And Patty, let's just go ahead and put that map up, the first map, and just leave that up during the study. And I may get to the second one, I'm not sure. But I just want you to get a visual of where we're going to be, you know, reading tonight, okay? So we begin in verse 33 of chapter 10 of the book of Numbers, where the previous chapters have been preparing the people to move into the promise that God has for them. Now, a lot of people often say that the story of the Exodus is the story of us coming into heaven. No, it is not. In heaven, there are no battles. Hello? But it is our story on earth. The promises that God has given us on earth, well, like we get to the book of Joshua, someday we get there. I love that book because it's all about living a spirit-filled life. It's all about how we need the Holy Spirit because daily we have battles. And they're preparing to get to that place. But before they even get to the book of Joshua, they're just trying to get out of Egypt. What's amazing is originally it should have taken them from Mount Sinai, which is right here, to Kadesh Barnea right here. This is an 11-day journey, all right? They're going to turn this 11-day journey into 38 years. They spent 37 years just going around a circle right here. They're supposed to go up here. Matter of fact, just real quickly, because I might not get to it, put the next slide up real quickly. We may not get to this tonight, but they're going to start in Kadesh Barnea, where I told you they wandered for 38 years. When the spies were sent out, they went out. This is about a 500-mile journey. They went north. Right here, just to give you, this is where Israel ends today, okay? But this is Damascus. They went way past Damascus. This is Syria today. The Syrian border used to come right along here until the Yom Kippur War. Then Syria was, you know, taken way back here. Now it's like back here because of the threat. And then you have Jordan right here and all three countries come together. But my point is how big Israel was. My point is, you know, we're going to see later on that when Moses is leading the people, they went all the way up into these areas before they came down and crossed over. So, but remember, back then Israel didn't end right here on the Jordan River, kind of splitting it up. It was huge, okay? So we'll go back to the other slide, and we'll leave it there while we're going through. But just to give you an idea, so as I'm reading verse 33, beginning in chapter 10, we're right here, okay? Here we go. So, they departed from there, from the mountain of the Lord, on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for 3 days' journey to search out a resting place. Why? Well, you've got several million people. You just can't pull up anywhere. So you've got to find a place where you can have a valley or an area that's well-watered, well-shaded, preserved, so to speak, if there is any. By the way, most of these areas, there is none. But you had to find a place for people to stay. So this is what would happen. The Ark of the Covenant would go out first, all right, and kind of find the area. And the cloud would lead, and then they would stop. And then 3 days later, the rest of the group would catch up. Get the idea? So the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for 3 days to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from camp. So it was, whenever the Ark set out, that Moses, he gets up in the morning, comes outside his tent, the cloud is saying, we're going to go. Rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you. And then when it rested, he said, oh, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. And so they're on their way. Now, tragically, somewhere between here and here, during this 3-day journey, chapter 11 takes place. Now remember, previous to this 3-day journey, they had spent over a year right here. They started out up here and made their way down here to Mount Sinai, okay, and spent a year there. So they hadn't walked anywhere for 3 years. So now they're finally going, this is it, let's go. They walk 3 days. Well, the people complained. It displeased the Lord, for the Lord had heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. It's interesting how quickly we can complain. We talked about this on Sunday. If you weren't here, we spent a whole Sunday just talking about the reality that we complain. We do. This is not the first time that they had complained. If you were here Sunday, we reminded you, back after they had crossed the Red Sea, 3 days after they crossed the Red Sea, they were complaining again to God. Now here we are, a year later. You think they learned the lesson? No. Some lessons take a while to remember. It's interesting that our human heart has the ability to quickly forget God's blessings. We forget his blessings, we forget his promises, and how quickly we can find fault with God's ways. We need help, amen? We need a Savior. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he talked about that you know, it was because of their complaining that really God had to deal with them in such a powerful way, that he just had to deal with them because their heart was so wrong, so sinful. May that stop with us today. May this be the year that we... By the way, how many of you made it 24 hours without complaining? A few of you? Were you by yourself somewhere? Or how did you do this, you know? I'll tell you what my wife did. After church, she had a meeting, and so I went home. She goes, I'll grab something for lunch. She went to the place that I do not like, and she brought it in, and she sat it in my lap because she heard the message. Then that night, we came to the Selah service, and afterwards, we hadn't eaten dinner. So let's go. She went to her second favorite place, a place I didn't like to go, and she just looked at me. I got up Monday morning, I said, 24 hours is over. That was terrible yesterday. So I confess that, I'm sorry. But anyways, let's work on not complaining this next year. Do as I say, not as I do. You got that? All right, here we go. So, and what happens when people complain? It gets uncomfortable. They get hot, right? Those around listening, we get hot. Guess what? God gets hot, and his anger, it was like fire consuming some of the people on the outskirts of town. Well, then the people cried out to Moses, and I think this is also interesting. Warren Wiersbe wrote these words, "The people who complain the most about God and their leaders end up coming to those leaders for help." It's usually true. You know, they come and they complain, but they say, "Can you help me?" Okay, here we go. Well, the people complain. Moses, what does he do? He prays. He prayed to the Lord, and the fire was quenched. So he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings, and so the children of Israel also wept again. Interesting, these intense cravings or these intense lustings, do you know that's one of the signs of the end of the age? Listen to this. We're talking about the mixed multitude. What are these people? These are people that are halfway following God, but halfway in the world. These were half Egyptians, half Jewish. These are people that really weren't fully committed, and really the world began to come out of them more than it should be. You know, it's interesting that as you look at different scriptures that God gives us, that in Acts chapter 20, for example, we're not going to turn there, but Paul says, beginning in verse 28, he says, listen, in the last days, be careful. Because, listen to what he says. He says, from out of the flock will come ravenous wolves who are drawing it, I'm paraphrasing, who are drawing attention to themselves. And the flock is going to think that they're really part of them, but they're not. They were part of the flock, but they were what we might call the mixed multitude. In the last days, just like in the days of Noah, one of the things that God talks about in Genesis chapter 6 is, in the days of Noah, it was the men who wanted to be renowned or, celebrities that ruined everything. And we've talked about it. Do I believe we're living in the last days? Absolutely. Do I believe we're living in a day when celebrity status is the pursuit? Yes, especially the younger generation. Think about it. The younger generation thinks everything is about them. They're tweeting, they're posting, they're Instagram, everything. Like, we really don't care, but you must think we do. I'm not saying they're all, going to cause the end of the world. I'm just saying that what the scripture says is beginning to come to be true in our life, where everybody wants to be renowned. Everybody wants to have a celebrity status. One of the wonderful things for me that I am so thankful that the Lord has brought us out of Southern California to Northern California is that, excuse me, in Southern California, even with pastors, it's so celebrity driven that unless you have written a book, unless you have, in Southern California, a radio show, or unless you're, you know, have a television show, your status among pastors is judged on that instead of, is he faithful? Is she teaching the word of God? And I like that, to be up here, just, it's so refreshing just to be here, to be with people. We just love God. And so, this is what's happening here. The mixed multitudes, now they're beginning to kind of chime in on all this and to do their part, to be a part of this unrest. And so here's Moses having to deal with this. Well, as the mixed multitude began to really share their intense cravings, listen to what they say. Not only did I mention on Sunday they were a mixed multitude, they also had mixed memories. Listen to what they say. Verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Oh, we remember the fish. We ate it freely in Egypt. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks. They ate those things, those leeks. How many of you are big leek people? I'm talking about eating them. You know, a lot of people like, they like baby onions, I guess, kind of. Is that my, heard that right? Like green onions? Kind of, yeah. Power to you. So, probably don't have a lot of close friends if you have a lot of leeks and garlic. But anyways, I hope you enjoy the meal. So, but back then, you know, they were sharing how, you know, here we ate all these wonderful foods, but now our whole being is dried up. Listen to what they say. The mixed multitude, and now the children of God, they should know better. They said, and there is nothing at all except this manna for our eyes. That is not true. Absolutely not true. You know, I mentioned earlier, you know, how we were talking about it in the book of Exodus, that, you know, we're in Exodus 15, they cross over the Red Sea and they complain. Then Exodus chapter 16, all right, is where manna is introduced. So these people have been eating manna for over a year. Every single morning, they would get up in the morning and there would be manna on the ground. But also, as you go back and you read these passages, you find out something else. In Exodus chapter 16, let me just read something real quickly. Get there real quick, just a second here. My wife just sent me something. Anyways, it says, and the Lord, starting in verse 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat. In the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now listen to this, verse 13 of Exodus chapter 16. They said what in Numbers? All we have is bread. That's not true at all. Their memory is so bad, they forgot what it was the night before at dinner. What are you saying? Verse 13. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? In Hebrew, that means manna. That's what the phrase, what is it? Okay. For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you, the thing which he commanded. Let every man, listen to this, let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so, gathering some more or some less. So what's happening now in Numbers chapter 11 as we return back to there? They're not living a life of order and discipline. They're living a life of lusting. And how quickly what God has given us is not enough. And we don't get anything, you know. Doesn't that just seem like your kids? You're pulling out of the parking lot from Disneyland. You haven't done anything all day long. Are you kidding me? I just spent $1,000. I'm the one that should be complaining, not you. But how quickly we forget. No, they didn't get the lusting amounts of quail. They got just what they needed, but that wasn't enough when your heart isn't right. So, the manna, it looked like, now in verse 7 of chapter 11 in the book of Numbers. Now, the manna was like coriander seed. Its color, like the color of bdellium. And the people went out and gathered it, and they ground it and on millstones and beat it on the mortar. They cooked it in pans and made cakes of it and taste what was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And isn't that interesting? And even how people are dealing with manna, as I mentioned on Sunday, manna is really a representation of Christ. It's a shadow of Christ in the Old Testament to who he is in our life today. He tells us in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. I'm the manna. And tragically, people today are treating Jesus today like those were treating the manna in that day. Just who he is wasn't enough. We have to grind him. We have to do different things to kind of make us feel more closer to him. They ground it. They cooked it in pans. They made cakes of it. Wasn't it just enough every day to just pick it up and just take it in? Sometimes we have to be careful in our journey with Jesus. This has got to be enough. Now, please hear this. We'll talk about this more on Sunday. We need both spirit and truth. We need the work of the Holy Spirit every day in our life. But the work of the Holy Spirit always leads us to the feet of Jesus Christ. And we got to turn Jesus Christ into fry it, flip it, and whatever. We need to recheck in a little bit and say, God, help me. Help me. Well, Moses, he heard the people weeping throughout their families, and now it's getting louder. It's growing. Now I have time to tell this story. We had a worship pastor years ago, he's become a good friend. When his son was little, his son had the tendency of just to share what was first on his mind. So they had been here for a while, and then he took a senior pastor's position in Southern California. He made the mistake of bringing church business home to the dinner table. And they would talk about it openly. Every Saturday night, his Sunday school teacher would call to ask a question about Sunday school services the next day. And it just so happened that the little boy's Sunday school teacher was the previous pastor's daughter. So she's been a little investment there. And so she calls, and all of a sudden, my friend's wife says, I hate it when she calls every single Saturday. Does she have to call every Saturday night? Guess what happened on Sunday morning? My mom hates it when you call us every Saturday night. She doesn't like you at all. So be careful what you talk about, okay? So here they're grumbling and they're complaining in their tents, but outside the tents, Moses can hear what's going on, right? And so everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was aroused. And Moses was also displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, and if you were here on Sunday, we highlighted between verses 11 and all the way down through verse 15, 16 times Moses personalizes his complaint. I don't know if you highlight in your Bible, this might be fun for you. As I read this, every time I say the word I, your, me, my, check it out. See how much it shows up. Here he goes. Here's Moses. Now, everybody's griping. They're coming to him. Now he's griping, all right? Why have you afflicted your servant? ? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Is this really what God has done? No, but we think that at times, don't we? When we get kind of out of whack. Did I conceive all these people? Boy, that would be a rare event, okay? First, if he conceived one, that would be a rare event, but millions? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? This is your idea, God. And now, where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. This is a tough congregation to lead, I'm telling you. Just kill me, Lord. Let's just call it quits. By the way, he says it more than once. This is the second time already in the beginning of the 40-year journey saying, Lord, just kill me now. If I have found favor in your sight, don't let me see my wretchedness. Oh, that complaining. It's nasty stuff. And do not let me see my wretchedness. So what does the Lord do? I love this. We talked about this. As the Lord responds first to the caring who complains, he says, listen, Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel. Men who you know to be the elders of the people, officers over them, bring them to the tabernacle of the meeting, that they may stand there with you. And again, as we talked about on Sunday morning, you know, it's so good how God just wants to be present with us. And by the way, what about these 70 elders? Well, there's a lot of debate who these guys are. You may recall when we were in the book of Exodus that Moses' father-in-law showed up and he saw Moses listening to the complaints of the people all day long. Everybody says, this is not good for you. It's also not good for them. What you should do is you should select some men to take them down in groups of thousands, you know, hundreds, you know, 50s and, you know, tens. Is that the same group? I don't think so. Those guys were called to assist in governing. But now we're dealing with more of a spiritual problem. These are 70 guys that need to come alongside and really help with the spiritual issues that need to be taken care of. After all, one man said, the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. Unless people's hearts are changed by the Lord, their character and their conduct will never change. So he says, find 70 men that want to deal with hearts. Well, verse 17, then I will come down and talk with you there. Again, how does the Lord respond to our complaints? He wants to be present with us. Number two, and I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them. He wants to what? Share his spirit with us. Number three, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. He reminds us, you're not alone. There's more to do the ministry than just you. Well, then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it is well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Why? Because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? Now, what's interesting is here God is trying to help Moses, but he's still in a bad attitude. God is saying, you want me to share my plan with you? Okay, here's my plan. I'm going to feed everybody so much quail that for the next 30 days, they're just going to eat it and eat it and eat it, and they'll just have it come out their nostrils. There's my plan, Moses. But you know what? When you're in a bad attitude, you can even have a bad attitude towards God's ideas. In Moses, verse 21, he said, the people who I'm among you are 600,000 men on foot, as if God didn't know how many people were there. Wasn't it God's idea to number them individually? It's like, you're giving me some information I don't know about. But Moses, do you understand, God, what you're saying? Isn't that just ridiculous when we think about this stuff? Here's God who creates the heavens and the earth. Isaiah tells us he numbers and knows the name of every star in the sky. If he can do that, I think a few million people he can keep their numbers together. Don't you? But when we get these weird mindsets, we say strange things to God and do strange things before God. Saying, really, God, you understand there's 600,000 guys that can just march on foot. And you've said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Are you kidding me? Where in the world are you going to get this meat? Shall we kill all the flocks and herds? And by the way, what he's saying is, even if we killed all the flocks and herd, there's no way we could feed everybody for 30 days. That's impossible. Shall the flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And then I love, you know, if the Bible could have a hand that came out of it and just kind of, wouldn't that be great? We should make an app that does that. There's got to be an app for that. Just slaps you across the face. Because that's what would happen is I would read verse 23 out of my new Bible. And the Lord says, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Hello? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Stop right here. I want you to think of the greatest problem you have in your life right now. The greatest problem. The biggest problem you have. All right. How big is that compared to what God can do? Years ago, I did this exercise on a Sunday morning, and people were thinking I was teaching New Age. I thought, this is what I want you to do. I want you to keep that problem right in your mind. Now, I want you to look around this room. Look around, complete. Get a good look at this room. Look at everything in this room where things are, all right? Now I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. This is not New Age, it's not spooky, okay? Close your eyes. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to picture where you're seeing. Can you see yourself where you're seeing, where you're seated? Can you see the person on your left? Can you see the person on your right? Can you now see everybody in this worship center? Now picture you're on top of the worship center. Can you see the roof of this worship center? Now go up a little bit higher. Can you see maybe Home Depot and the mall and our worship center? Go a little higher. Can you see the Sundial Bridge? Go a little higher. You're kind of seeing all of Reading. A little higher, you're seeing Shasta County, Tehama County. You're seeing Sacramento. You're seeing Northern California. You're seeing California. You're seeing the United States. You're seeing the world. You're looking at the world from the stars. How small are you in the picture now? And how big is that problem compared to what God sees? On the count of three, you're all going to bark like chickens. One, two, three. No, just kidding. Teasing about that. But the point is, we just have to have the right perspective, right, of how big is our God? How big is our God? How big is your problem? And the Lord says, is my arm become short all of a sudden that I can't feed these people that I created, that I called? I can't do this? So Moses, he's a little humbled right now, verse 24. So Moses, now remember, he hasn't said anything to God about this point. Now he says, okay, we're going to go public on this. So Moses went out and he told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud. That must have been so cool. And he spoke to him. And he took the spirit that was upon him, placed them upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. We're going to talk about this on Sunday. We're going to camp out just in these few verses. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was, he's a Spanish guy, Eldad. The name of the other guy was Selfish. He was Me Dad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now, they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. What were they doing? We don't know. The Bible is silent. We don't know where they were, why they were tardy. Apparently, they were not doing something that was wrong because it didn't bother Moses, right? They were about their business, but they were called. And a young man ran and told Moses, saying, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. There's always one in a group, isn't there? So, this young man is tattletaling, all right? So Joshua, he's the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, was one of his choice men. And he answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. I liked having loyal people. I like that. But sometimes our loyalty can get in God's way. Sometimes we just got to let God kind of deal with it. Some of you need to look at your spouse when you get in the car tonight. Now, don't do it in public because I don't embarrass you. But say, I'm a big boy now. I can handle it. Or, honey, I need to let God handle this situation for you because I'm getting, but it's killing me inside. But, no, it's okay. Let God be God in their life. Well, then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Guess what, gang? We're living in those days. Acts chapter 2. Amen? You see, here's the thing. When we study the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, he comes upon people, right? We study the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, he is in people. See the difference? He's in us. In the Old Testament, he comes upon. Typically, and this is a rare moment, typically in the Old Testament, he comes upon a person. This is rare, very rare. He came upon 70 people. That was very rare. And we'll talk about some other ones on Sunday a little bit. But now, he is in all of us. Thank you, Jesus. Well, when the wind went out from the Lord, it brought quail from the sea. Now, what's interesting about this is where they're located. They're not at this location. They're somewhere between here and here. And this is a mountainous range. So them not having been here before, they may not even known that there was water here, all right? But somewhere they're going, where are we going to get enough quail, all right? What's interesting is this rift, it starts here, it's called the rift that starts in Africa, and it goes all the way up to Europe, this rift even today, all right, all the way up there, all right? So, but what's interesting is the direction of the winds on this particular time right here. What God did was he had to change the flight pattern of these birds that were, instead of going up this direction, God brought a wind that blew them over in this direction. Case in point, in Psalm 78, listen to this. Psalm 78, if you can turn there, you can. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. It tells us exactly what happened. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 26. And he caused an east wind to blow in the heavens. By his power he brought in the south wind. So now we have, okay, southeast wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, verse 28, all around their dwellings, verse 29. So they ate and they were filled. He gave them their own desire, tragically. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. If we were to keep reading this psalm and we would continue to read saying, but they still didn't learn their lesson. But before we become critical of them, before we start pointing at them, I got 1, 2, 3 fingers coming right back at me. May I learn my lesson. Amen. Back to chapter 11 of Numbers, verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord. It brought quail from the sea, left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 2 cubits above the surface. A cubic is anywhere between 18 and 27 inches. So it's like the height of a T-ball. And your kids play T-ball? your grandkids, great-grandkids, you know, you just place that right, just perfect for just letting them rip. So these quail are, they're coming in because it's spring training. I talked about that on Sunday, right? Because they're all going to hit, they're all going to hit homers in just a second. You know, so they're teeing it up and they're about to hit a bunch of homers. Here we go. Some of you go, Homer, what? Read the Bible. Here we go. And people stayed up all night, all the next day, gathered the quail. He who gathered the least gathered at least 10 what? All right. Now, the point is, what's a homer, okay? It's about 60 bushels. These 10 homers equal 60 bushels of quail. Some of you are going, I don't get that. Be like 86 gallons. That doesn't work. One homer equaled a donkey load. So it'd be like one guy having 10 donkeys loaded with quail marching back to the tent going, honey, we're going to eat good tonight. Now remember, they had no way to store this food. And they were lusting. See, here's what lust does. You're afraid you're not going to get more, so you just keep eating and eating. See the idea? It just, here it is. Here we go. And so they got what they lusted for and spread them about themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still beneath their teeth, so between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. And again, as I mentioned on Sunday, a lot of historians believe literally what happened is their stomachs exploded because they just ate that much. Well, he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, or the craves, or the graves of the craving, literally. So they called this. So somewhere in this area, this is all happening, and they named this area right in here. We're going to call this the graves of the craving because people were just, poof, all right? Because they were buried, the people who had yielded to the craving. Now, they're moving now, and they're going to make, you can't see this because it's not, but they're going to get right here next. This is Hazeroth. This is the next place they're going, all right? Again, they're supposed to make their way up here in 11 days, but you can see why they're not going to make it in 11 days. It's going to take a while to get to this whole area, all right? So, from Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. Well, what have we just dealt with in chapter 11? What's the main, if you could pick the main theme, if it was one word, what would it be? Complaining? I think, how many of you guessed complaining? That's my hands up, okay, in case you want to be right. My hands up. I mean, I'm probably not right, but that's where I vote. It's all about complaining. And what does complaining do? It can mess with the best of us. It can mess with the best of God's leaders also. You see, don't disconnect chapter 11 with chapter 12. Chapter 11 feeds right into chapter 12. And so what's happening now? This complaining spirit is beginning to really spread. How do I know this? Then Miriam and Aaron, they spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he married. First off, do you see something different here? Usually when these three show up, what's the order of their names? It's reversed, right? Interesting. There's no doubt that these three people had a unique calling on their life. There's no doubt that there was a uniqueness that God had placed on them. In Micah chapter 6, verse 4, listen to this. Micah 6:4. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. No doubt these three had an anointing. They were a team. Aaron representing the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Miriam, prophetess. Okay? The package is there. Except, it says in this particular conversation that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. See the word spoke there? It's in a feminine tense. What does that mean? It tells us that who was leading the conversation? Miriam. Okay, that's important. We'll come back to that. By the way, Miriam and Aaron, where are they in the family line? Miriam's the oldest. then Aaron, and then little Mo. Okay? And they all had a unique ministry together, right? Miriam helped find the right nursing mother for little Mo, her mother. She set that up so that mom could nurse, you know, and here's Aaron, you know, because Moses says, I stutter. God says, fine, let your brother do it, all right? Fine. So they all work together. But now at this point, all of a sudden, this to me is weird. Out of nowhere, they bring up this strange complaint. It's just bizarre. Like, where did this come from? We don't like your wife. Isn't that family? Isn't that family? All of a sudden, really? We're in our 80s and you're bringing this up now? How long have you been holding this inside? We don't like that you marry an Ethiopian. Well, there's all kinds of suggestions about what in the world does that mean. There are some pastors that go on and preach, you know, great sermons on this, interracial marriages, is that right? You know, that was the problem. You can't prove that was the problem. You can't prove that. They can try, but that's not it. You know, some suggested that we don't like that you have more than one wife. Because originally the scripture tells us he was married to Zipporah. And she's not Ethiopian, right? She's Midianite. So does he have two wives? Some people suggest that. Some people suggest that that she died, Zipporah died, and so he remarried again. That's a possibility. Some people suggest Zipporah never died. She just went back to be with dad, didn't like this new gig, so I'm going there. Can I throw a new one in at you? This is what I think. Let me read to you from extra-biblical sources. This is from a man called Josephus. You hear me talk about him. This is from Josephus, his second book that he wrote, chapter 10. You ready for this? At the beginning of chapter 10, it talks about how Moses was a great general in the first 40 years of his life. I think we were talking about it on Sunday, how he was a great general. And one of the things that made Moses famous in all Egypt is he was the first one to lead a victory over the Ethiopians. Because where the Ethiopians were stationed, which is in this southern area, they would guard the water, and they would always know that the Egyptians were coming. And no one would ever attack Ethiopia by land because the land was so rough, but they also, as Josephus talks about, had a lot of snakes, and they had flying snakes, and no one knew how to deal with these flying strange snakes. And so Moses, being a wise man, figured out that there's a bird that's a very gentle bird that eats these snakes. So all he did was he found the trainer of these snakes, had these guys come with him, the army, and they had baskets and baskets of these birds. And so they came and they attacked Ethiopia from the land, which totally shocked them. And the way they could do it is they would send the birds ahead, eat the snake, and march right in. Okay? So that's a preview to what I'm about to read. All right? So now when the Egyptian army had once tasted of this prosperous success by means of Moses, they did not slacken their diligence insomuch that the Ethiopians were in danger of being reduced to slavery. In all sorts of destruction at the length, they retired to Saba, which is a city, which was the royal city of Ethiopia, which Cambyses afterwards named Miro, after the name of his own sister. However, when Moses was uneasy at the army lying idle, for the enemies durst not come to a battle, this accident happened. Tharbis was the daughter of the king of the Ethiopians. So, gang, we're talking about 40 years earlier. This is before he kills a Hebrew and runs. So he's somewhere between the age of 20 and 40 in his life, all right? Tharbis was the daughter of the king of the Ethiopians, and she happened to see Moses as he led the army near the walls and fought with great courage and admiring the subtlety of his undertaking and believing him to be the author of the Egyptians' success when they before despaired of recovering their liberty and to the occasion of the great danger the Ethiopians were in when they before boasted, when they had boasted of their great strength, all right, that this is what happened. That the author of the Egyptian success, when they had before despaired of liberty on the occasion of the great danger the Ethiopians were in, when they had boasted of their great achievement, she fell deeply in love with him. And upon the prevalency of that passion, sent to him the most faithful of her servants to discourse with him about their marriage. He thereupon accepted the offer on the condition that she would procure the delivering up of the city and gave her the assurance of an oath to take her to his wife. And when he had once taken possession of the city, he would not break his oath to her. No sooner was this agreement made, but it took effect immediately. And when Moses had cut off the Ethiopians, he gave thanks to God, consummated his marriage, and led the Egyptians back to their own land. Now, why do I bring this to your attention? That's another possibility. You know, by the way, none of these things that I presented changed the real point of the story. Because the real point of the story has nothing to do with the marriage at all. But what am I saying? It's amazing how ugly we can get when we get into a complaining spirit. It's possible they're digging up dirt from 50 years ago. We don't like that girl you married when you were in Egypt. We don't like, you know. But that wasn't the real problem. And usually it usually isn't. When someone's really ticked off at you, it's usually not the issue. There's usually something else that's really bugging them. It just comes out in this way. What do you mean? What was the problem? Here we go, verse 2. We're moving now, right? So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? There's the real issue. What is it? Chapter 11 is complaining and lust. Chapter 12 is envy. Envy is the sin. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And guess what? Bummer for them. Why? The Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. That's kind of a humorous verse. I'll tell you why. Who wrote this verse? Moses. But anyway, he's not being arrogant. It's actually when the Spirit is leading you to write, you write. All right? Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, guess what's happened now? It's reversed. This passage started in verse 1 by who? And now it's flipped. Now it's in the right order. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle. Fee-fi-fo-fo. I mean, you can just see the quivering. So the three came out. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. And he said in his Charlton Heston voice, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. And that's true. How many prophets has God spoken to in visions? Many. We'll read all more. More. And I speak to him in a dream. Does God speak through dreams? Even today? Yes. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face. Even plainly, not in dark sayings. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against him, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Interesting. Why was Aaron not a leper also? Because he was the high priest. And what's the role of the high priest? To intercede on behalf of the people. If he had leprosy, he'd be disqualified. He could not be high priest. By the way, why would God give Miriam leprosy of all diseases? I really don't know, but I can suggest a couple things. One of the things that we know about leprosy is that it makes you really stink. You know what? Her sin really stunk. Amen? And if, you know, and they say, I've not been around this, but that when a leper would be walking down the road, if there was any slight wind, you could smell them coming. And everything that Miriam did, it stunk and it affected those around it. But you know what else leprosy does? You lose your sensitivity. You lose your sense of feeling. Do you think she had any feelings when she confronted her brother? I mean, we can just go on. You kind of know what I'm talking about. It deadens you. There's a lot of what she had just done was like a person with leprosy. That's what envy does, gang. You become dead to those around you. You do some pretty stinky stuff. We all do. Wow. So Aaron, because he's the high priest, what does he do? He goes to Moses. That's his job. Moses, oh my Lord, please don't lay this sin on us, which we have done foolishly and which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses, why does God love Moses? Because he's not like every little brother. I'm a little brother. My sister's a lot older than me. She's like 20 months older than me. She's older than me, 20 months. I let her know it every time I can. But Aaron says, help! A typical little brother would not respond immediately, is what I'm saying. A little brother would say, I'll go for help. Stop fishing, do this. But this is God's man. Moses cried out to the Lord saying, please hear her, oh God, I pray. He's crying. It's my sister. And the Lord said to Moses, you know what? If her father had spit in her face, would she not be shamed for 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. And so Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days. Why? That's part of the healing that we talked about when we were going through the book of Leviticus. But I think there's other things that we should consider. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me read this to you, beginning of verse, and we're going to wrap this up real quickly. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from 2 or 3 witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, and the rest also fear. What's Paul saying? When it comes to those in spiritual position of leadership, we need to honor them and respect them. It's easy for you to say you're the one standing on the pulpit. No, this is what God says. You know what God promises for spiritual leaders? Great installation. But you know what God says? If that spiritual leader falls, there's going to be a great public demonstration of correction. That's why they're dealt with harshly. That's why James says, you know, don't desire to be a teacher. You got a lot of responsibility if you're going to stand. Great blessing, but a lot of responsibility. And she'd attacked an elder. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Guess what just happened to her? She grumbled against one of God's men. She's spending the next 7 days by herself in the wilderness. But that's not the worst of it. not only is she spending 7 more days here in the wilderness by herself, she's causing 3 million other people to be in the desert, 7 more days away from the promise of God being fulfilled in their life. Our sin does not just affect us. If we really are a family here, our sin can affect the rest of the family. You may not even know another person, but there's going to be effects. And we need to consider this. So afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. And now they've, after that 7 days, they've moved up, and now they're in this area right here. And we'll stop right here tonight, okay? I'm so glad you came tonight. You're going to be amazed at the things that we're going to be learning together, so practical about our lives in this particular book. Father, thank you for reminding me about the power of complaining. But even more so, thank you for reminding me about the destruction of envy. How much more powerful that can be than even lust. That it can cause a stench. It can cause a numbness. It can cause a deadness, not just for me, but for those around me when I live out times of incredible envy. Father, forgive me. I have sinned. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to cleanse me of my sin, and I walk in that confidence daily. Father, we read these historical times, and we realize how faithless these folks seem to be, and then we look in the mirror and we say, so am I, Lord. And how can we not come and worship our Savior, your beloved Son, that you sent on behalf of our sin, that we could be restored, that Little Country Church could be a place where restoration through Christ can be found. Christ is our restorer that can take faithless people like us to see the miraculous in one day and wine the next. Oh God, thank you that you don't hold back the miraculous because of the whiners. You keep doing it. Don't stop because of us. But let us join in with what you're doing in bringing people to you, which is the final part of the miraculous. We thank you for it, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Amen.